Praise the Lord. Let's read the Word of God before we pray. Then Brother Frank can join in with the Word. Perhaps we will read from 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, it's the Word of God. Wherever we open the Bible, nobody needs to be angry when God speaks to us through His Word. Here it says in 1 Timothy 2, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety.
Vorausgesetzt, dass sie im Glauben, in der Liebe und in einer mit Besonnenheit vollzogenen Heiligung verharren.
Bis dahin, up to here, this precious and holy Word of God. I believe it says a great deal to us when we look at it, when we love it. We have come together this evening to pray. And Paul writes to Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I believe we should do this, and God will then come to His right, even with us. Let us stand up now and ask God for His blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you from the depths of our hearts, also for this hour of worship, for the hour in which we can be gathered here. We thank you that you have preserved us until this moment. We also do not want to fail to intercede for all people, as the scriptures say, as Paul writes to Timothy, and to pray for the authorities and for the people who are in charge, Lord, so that we can lead a quiet life. Lord, although everything is in turmoil, but may you give us grace, Lord, that we may gather like this for a long time in your presence and praise your name and encourage others, Lord, that they may put their hope in you in these last and serious times. Faithful God, grant grace in all that we have heard, even in the words of exhortation, Lord. Give us all grace, whether brothers or sisters, whoever is addressed, Lord. Give us grace that we can submit to it, Lord. Give me grace so that I can live according to your word. Faithful God, we ask you to bless us tonight and bless all your people with us. Lord, bless our authorities. Bless all who are in charge, even in our city. Lord, may you lead and guide them so that everything may work out for the good. We also pray for our brothers and sisters, for all those who may be afflicted with illness or suffering of any kind. We lay it before you this evening and ask you, Lord, especially for those, Lord, who have to go through many a trial, but may you give them grace and help them to bear it all. Lord, you see everything. You know about each individual. We also pray for ourselves. Lord, give us the joy to call upon your name. Give us joy to pray. Give us joy to lift up our hands in the meetings as we have read, without anger and without doubt, and to praise your name. O faithful God, have mercy on us in this evening hour and look down graciously. Forgive us our faults, O Lord. Forgive us our transgressions. Lord, you see us, you know us. We are gathered here before you and ask you, Lord, continue to speak to us through your precious and holy word, for you are still the same and your word still has the same power and your word is still valid. As in the beginning, so now at the end, Lord. Receive the honor, praise, and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is grace that has been bestowed upon us. We have already read and heard a word. And I believe I can say, as Brother Rus said, that every word that is written is meant for us, for each individual. Each of us has something to take, something to learn from, and we are so grateful to our God for that. I thank my God that He has given us this opportunity to come together in peace and quietness. We don't know how much longer, as has already been said, and the Apostle Paul, or rather the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, has pointed out in which way we should face those who stand in our place, if I may put it this way, who stand as rulers. We know that every authority is appointed or authorized by God, whichever way we want to look at it. They execute His will. As the Apostle Paul himself says, they don't bear the sword in vain, but not for those who fulfill the law, but for those who are against the law. And so we know that the Lord has given us ordinances, if I may say so, laws. He has given us the ordinances that we have to fulfill. And when I look back, or we all look back, we all read in the Old Testament, and when we see in what a way the Lord God called on His people through the law and the ordinances to follow Him, to fulfill His commandments or His will. But what was the human heart? They kept going back, that is, they kept going astray, and were against God, not with him and his word, but against him and his word. And when we look into the times in which we live, have people changed? We ask ourselves, what is our attitude towards God and his word? Are we prepared to do or to follow what is pleasing to him? Here the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, I am not going to preach, I will just read this word and then I will sit down. Here the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, wherefore, my beloved, in chapter 2 from verse 12, Philippians 2 from verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me.
Ebenso freut aber auch ihr euch, und zwar im Verein mit mir.
These are the words of the Lord, which he addresses to us. May God grant us grace, so that, as the Apostle Paul says, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. In other words, the Apostle Paul said, not only in his presence, but also in his absence, the word that has been spoken, the word that has been uttered, is in them, and not only in them, but also in us, in you and in me. Even though we may be lonely, perhaps alone, perhaps few, and yet hold fast to the word of life. For we live, as he says here, in a crooked and perverse nation that is around us. So the Lord wants us to shine as bright stars in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. That was the Apostle Paul's wish. And I believe that if we look at the course of time, every man of God, through whom God has put the word upon the lampstand, he will be anxious to point out to us, also in our time, that we hold fast to the word of life, so that by what we have heard, we may shine as bright stars in this world, and that for the glory and honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. I didn't want to come here today. I don't feel too well. But every time there is a church service, it urges us. Then the weak become strong, the sick become healthy, that is courage, receive new courage when it says, now is the service. And so it must always be. No matter what comes or goes, the urge within us to hear the word, to have fellowship and to worship together has become a part of our life of faith. And this must never grow cold. On the contrary, it must increase. I cannot simply ignore what we looked at over the weekend. I realize more and more how faithful and gracious God is. It sometimes seems to me that we are actually sitting with our Lord and listening to His teaching. As brethren, we didn't set out to do that, but through the Spirit of God, we have been led from clarity to clarity, from knowledge to knowledge, so that we actually have a beautiful overview of God's plan of salvation like never before. And that is an indescribable grace. To whom God is gracious, He shows His ways, He reveals His will to him. Yes, He even reveals Himself to him. And that brings us to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brother Rus has a special talent for reading a critical word and then sitting down. I'm allowed to do that here today. We are so among ourselves. Of course, when I read that, I tried to sit in the sister's chair, right? You can understand that as brothers, we also sympathize. We are not the chair, we are people who have a heart, who empathize. And these are harsh words. Now just be honest. Aren't they? What? Really? It is indeed harsh. But I think that was the answer here from Brother Rus. If people can submit to this word of God from the heart, then the yoke becomes easy and the burden becomes light, because we are under one yoke with the Lord, and He carries the yoke and us, and then everything is back where it belongs. But we have to be just as honest and ask ourselves and say, if unbelieving believers, they also exist? I don't know if that's a good way of putting it, but there are enough believers who don't believe as the Scripture says, let alone do as the Scripture says. There are a great number of them. So we can count ourselves happy if God has given us the grace to really say yes to every word of God. And then, as I once said, even women will have heaven on earth. Yes, then even women will have heaven on earth if they do what God's word says and take their place where it has been assigned to them. Then there is blissful and happy harmony. Then everyone knows who has to cook the food and who has to do the work. That's a good thing after all. Here in Philippians, and then I will go to Galatians 3. I can't dismiss you like this today. We have to deal with the word. I need to feel the pulse. It has to be like this. I have to feel your pulse and see how your heart beats. I mean spiritually now. We've been reading here along in the word from Philippians 2, and then I'll go to Galatians 3, and then I'll quickly go back to the passage that Brother Rus read. I'll find it later. So today we won't pray. Today will be a Bible study. It says here in verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. These first two things are necessary in order to fulfill or be the second. Without murmuring and without doubt, he who doubts falls into unbelief. He who falls into unbelief falls into murmuring, and those who fall into murmuring fall into unbelief. One thing leads to another, and we are carried away and cannot prove ourselves as blameless and harmless sons of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. I don't know. It shouldn't really be said. But when we talk or read about a crooked and perverse humanity, how often do we have to ask ourselves the question, what about us? And I want to be completely honest before God, and that each and every one of us has to be. Aren't we sometimes a little carried away, even as believers? Isn't there sometimes crookedness or perverseness with us too? And that can happen when murmuring, when doubt spreads within us. Then we are also drawn into the fact that suddenly things around us cannot be as they should be. When Brother Schmidt read this, it became very great to me. And I asked myself directly, Lord, where do I stand and how do I stand before you? Now to the word in Galatians 3. There is no other chapter in the whole Bible or in the New Testament in which Paul deals with law and grace like Galatians 3. Overall, Galatians is a clarification, a declaration of what happened in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament. But it is about more than that. In chapter 2, Paul explains the works of the law and faith and. But now he comes to chapter 3, and we will only touch on a few verses. He asks right here, in the last part of the second verse, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I am deliberately referring to the law here, because we will go back to the passage we read at the beginning. For it could happen that someone might think to themselves that what is being said or presented is of the law. In verse 5 of Galatians 3 we read, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So Paul continually contrasts the two. He makes the comparison with Abraham, how faith was imputed to him for righteousness and so forth, and that he would become the father of the nations being justified by faith, as we read in verse 8. Then it goes a little further with verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. A harsh word. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Anyone in the New Testament who actually relies on their own works and thinks they will be saved has not yet recognized that Christ has taken the curse from us who were clumsy and unable to fulfill the requirements of God's law. But he was able to fulfill everything, and therefore he took our place so that we might be justified before God once and for all through faith in him. Then in verse 12, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Then it comes, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We can all read on. So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law because of our transgression. And it says in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith is the foundation on which everything was built in the New Testament. It began with faith and will end with faith. With faith in God, with faith in His Word, with faith in His promises. Basically, everything that God has said, we may accept and therefore believe as He has said it. Here comes the promise. He draws the comparison from verse 15 to 18. Whether the law, which came 430 years later than the promise given to Abraham, whether this law could disannul the promise. You can read about this in verse 17. And then it says in verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise, as a gift of grace. The word grace, the word gift, the word promise was already with Abraham. And we are, like Abraham, by faith, the seed of faith through Christ. Just as Abraham took the promise of God by faith and saw it fulfilled, so we take the promises and see them fulfilled. We read on in verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Till the seed should come. You can read that in verses 16, that the seed is Christ, spoken in the singular and not in the plural. I read the last part of verse 16. And to thy seed, which is Christ. Those were the last words in Galatians 3, verse 16. So Christ was the promised seed, but in him, this divinely promised seed, lay every son and daughter of God, as in Adam. Just as in Adam, everything that would ever be populated on earth was already in him. It was only a question of time when the people would come forth. So we were in Christ, he, the divine seed. We were born out of him and made sons and daughters of God, and thus immortalized. This did not just happen for a time, but for eternity. Then we have verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. You see, the law had to come to convict us of transgression. We would never have been able to recognize ourselves in our transgression if the law had not shown us the precepts and the demands of God. We would never have known what sin was, what transgression was. God would have had to pass us by. But he has a marvelous plan. He knew that man would fall. He determined everything in advance and then gave us the law so that he could condemn us lawfully. And even before the law was given, he had already given Abraham the promise of pardon so that those who would be justly condemned by the law of God would be just as justly pardoned and released from prison and free to serve God. The Lord has arranged it that way. You can't ask me why, and of course you can't ask him now either. It goes on to say here, in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. Nice keeping. And we're shut up unto the faith. Amen. Unto the faith. Not for condemnation. God did not condemn believers, even in the law, but only kept them there until his grace could be revealed to us through Christ. That is a marvelous thing, isn't it? Yes, God has kept us under custody. The law could not put us down, but only kept us under custody until Christ came and redeemed us and faith was given to us, as it says here, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law has become our tutor. It imposes certain guidelines on us that we have to follow. But now we come to the point I was actually referring to. Verse 25 says, but after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And now comes the verse. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. What a marvelous word! Suddenly, by the grace of God, the law that has kept us under custody has fulfilled its duty. The grace of God has been given to us through faith, and now, whether Jew or Gentile, whether without law or with law, whether male or female, whether free or slave, we have all been joined together in a divine unity by the grace of God. And this divine unity is the body of Jesus Christ, which consists of many members. So, when it comes to our salvation, our spiritual position in relation to Christ, our Lord, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond nor free, no matter who we may be, we are all one in Christ. Just as He has pardoned one, He has pardoned all. And so we have all been placed on the same level. This scripture here, this verse 25, is mostly used by people who find Paul unbearable in his remarks when it comes to the dear sisters. Sometimes I sympathize more than you can tell, but we must, if we believe in God and believe that we are dealing here with the Holy Scriptures and not with a whim or caprice of a man who has had a bad day or had bad experiences. No, we are not dealing with such a Bible. Here was not a man who had had a bad day or bad experiences or whose mood was not right. Here was a man of God, driven by the Holy Spirit. Whatever his experiences were, they didn't count. What God had to say and had written down was valid here. And so it is for us today. As far as our experiences and whatever else may belong to them are concerned, they are cancelled the moment God's word speaks. Then how we feel, what experiences we have gathered, what opinions we have, even if they may be good in our eyes, are no longer valid. Then what we have to bring or say no longer counts. Then only what God has to say counts. The first question I would like to ask the brothers today is, yes, today we have a Bible study. And I hope you can see more clearly than I can. It gets bad when you have to wear glasses. They fog up a bit on the inside, and then you have trouble reading. But without any tension, we are here before the Lord and would like to read His Word very carefully. We believe in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We believe that a word is given to us, that we should be edified by it and rejoice in it. And Paul says in verse 7, 1 Timothy 2, verse 7, he emphasizes his position in the kingdom of God, his ministry, his task, and says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Well, how many believe that Paul was an apostle and a teacher? I don't know. If you hear me as badly as I hear you, then I'll stop preaching. You need to be a bit louder. Do me a favor. You get despondent up here. Somehow, because of the sound system, you don't have a direct relationship with the listeners. It's as if you are in a vacuum. I need to hear you clearly. Are we convinced tonight that Paul taught the absolute divine truth? That is better. and it can get even better. Now we read the first part. No, we read verse 8 in its entirety. But now Paul says here, my will. I would also like to make that very clear. He doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. He was such a great man of God. And especially in 1 Corinthians 7, he gave the distinction and he says at one point, this is what the Lord commands. And then in a second scripture, he says, this I speak as one who has found grace in the sight of God. Paul was so honest, so conscientious. If he had said, thus saith the Lord, then the Lord would have had to have spoken to him first, and then he would have said, it is the will of God. Yes, then he would have said that clearly. But let us assume that he also regarded the will of God as his will, and has now written here, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Is this to say that only the brethren can lift up hands while they pray when they feel led to do so? Yes. I ask, we are having a Bible study, blank spot, that men pray everywhere, that even includes us, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Yes, that's what it means. That's what it means. That brothers, not sisters, that brothers in the meeting place, when we go into prayer and we bring a request before God, that they pray out loud, that they lift up their hands, and that we support them with our prayers. This is what is meant. Yes, without wrath and doubting, may God grant us this, before we raise our hands, to be free from anger and doubt. The word that is addressed to the sisters is, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. I mean, gold ornaments would have been a better word here, wouldn't it? It's someone who's putting gold around himself, with pearls, or costly array. Well, sisters, you don't need that in a church service. You don't need precious garments and pearls and gold jewelry and whatever else. But you do need a spiritual state, a heart that God can graciously attract. It says in verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. We no longer need to tell you that. It goes without saying. We have heard God's word long enough. But now comes the decisive verse. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. This is a very harsh word. And yet, it is like the balm in Gilead. Like the balm in Gilead. A woman who can agree from the heart and say, Lord, that's the way I want to be. She has heaven on earth. She has all the instruction God can give. She will know everything there is to know. In the divine realm, of course. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. If this is guaranteed, then every woman can be helped. If this is no longer guaranteed, then the prophet Micah can come, or the prophet Elijah. Then it can happen that the prophet Elijah becomes afraid when some woman threatens him, as it was then. Women who can submit to God are the best God can have on earth. Women who do not do this automatically submit to the devil. We will obey and submit to someone. If not the man, then the devil. One of the two. There are enough women who say, I submit to God, but not to you. They need to write a new Bible. There is no such Bible. There is no such Bible. 1 Corinthians 11. God, Christ, man, woman. And that is the divine order, whether you believe it or not. I hope you believe it. Amen. What I wanted to say, that you believe the written word, woe betide you if you don't believe it. But I wanted to say something else. Believe it. For the perfection of the bride church, this will be an indispensable condition, so that the divine order can be established and men can lift up their hands to God without wrath and without doubt, unhindered. We can do it in the meeting, when at home the cooking pot is flying through the kitchen. That's not possible then. And of course, the question of guilt is always unresolved. No, I am not making this easy tonight. Here is God's word. A man driven by the Spirit, a teacher, a prophet, an apostle, he says, I am not lying, I am telling you the truth. I believe that he spoke the truth. And this truth can also make us completely free. Let the woman learn, not let the woman teach, let the woman learn. Brothers, don't be angry with me tonight. Whose wife has come to you? Your wife, your wife, your wife, my wife, your wife. And said, listen, August, or whatever our first name is, could you help me with this? I have something in the Bible that I would like to have clarified. I want to understand it properly. Can you help me? How many of us brothers have experienced this? I wanted to see the hands now, or hear the amen. I really wanted to evoke some kind of reaction tonight. Yes. Here is the point. Here is the point. We want a breakthrough with God. And I see myself as an obstacle. I'm honest, because I myself am hindered by circumstances. But I'm not prepared to be the only one to blame. I am prepared to share and distribute the burden with you and to face God together. And this is a good opportunity when we hear the word of the Lord together and submit under it. Let the woman learn in silence. That is the secret of everything, to be silent while listening. If there is always talking in between, then that is not good. But if you can be silent, Here it even says, with all subjection. Oh my goodness. Reading something like this in our time, it doesn't fit into our time, but it does fit into the kingdom of God. It fits into the church of the living God. And that is why we want to face the word. Sisters, no one means so well with you as God Himself. God could not have had anything bad in mind. On the contrary, He only has good things in mind for us. Now here's another thing. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. Yes, God does not permit it, or Paul, but Paul says, I'm not lying, I'm telling you the truth. I am appointed to write all this to you, to give the teaching, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Difficult thing, but God gives the strength. I am not convinced that God makes a demand without giving the possibility that it can be fulfilled. And as we said earlier, His burden is light and His yoke is easy and it can be carried beautifully. It doesn't pinch. It doesn't hurt. You know, in the old days, they used to put the yoke on the oxen and sometimes you would see them worn through and it didn't look so good. But if we walk with Christ, our Lord, and the yoke is put on us, then it won't chafe anywhere. It will be gentle. The burden will be light. It will be fulfillable. But now comes the hammer. In verse 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You could now say, Paul, what are you saying here after such a long time with that story from the Garden of Eden? What is it supposed to do here in the New Testament church? What do our sister Müller, Meyer and all the others have to do with Eve? We can ask that, Brother Rus, can't we? Or Brother Schmidt, if you wanted to ask like that, right? You could ask, Paul, how far are you going? You go beyond the law. You go back beyond Abraham. You go as far as the Garden of Eden. And suddenly you have Adam and Eve here in this picture. And perhaps you could say, Paul, that wasn't necessary. You should have left the Old Testament and the fall. You should have preached grace here. But believe me, I am grateful that this man of God lived, that God was able to use him to write all these things so clearly, so that we still have a clear orientation today. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and we all know that Eve was first in Adam, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. We all know about the fall. And here, Paul, led by the Spirit, brought it into connection with a church and with a service, with the meetings and with the sisters. And he wanted to say nothing other than, sisters, take heed what happened to Eve, who was a daughter of God. Adam was a son of God, and Eve was taken out of him, can happen to you very quickly. And another word comes to me right now. It's in 2 Corinthians 11, which we read recently. It says here in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Paul was concerned, he was anxious, and he expressed this clearly. And here comes one more thing, but I don't know, next time I won't get up. Then Brother Rus has to go to the front again, and then he has to look at the word he reads out with us afterwards. Otherwise, it will always fall back on me. But we are not dealing with the brothers here. You all know that. We are dealing with God and the Word of God. And if we can say a heartfelt yes, there is no hurt. On the contrary, it is a balm, a comforting word for us all. It says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." The salvation of women is dependent on conditions. A woman who marries and does not want to have children has no chance. She has no chance. It doesn't work. That is God's word. And there are other scriptures that also prove this. Here it is. "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." How many remember the sermon in which Brother Branham emphasized this very point in a very clear way? He says the American women don't want children, and they buy a dog or something, and then they coddle up this beast, let me use this word tonight, and spend all their time on it. But they don't want children, because then their free time will be restricted, their figure might suffer a bit, and so forth. These women have absolutely no chance. Yes, God always means what He says, always, in every case. Sometimes there are things that Paul and Brother Branham taught and said, and we have not heeded them, but every word of God is true, and every word of God must be heeded and kept. I know that God has a remnant, women and men, brothers and sisters, who are open to divine instruction, who have an inner agreement with His word. But woe to you, husband, if you go home and say to your wife, "Did you listen properly tonight?" Woe to you, husband, if you go home and then preach a follow-up sermon. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Not at any price. God's word is read here, is preached here, is taught here. No one needs to run the show at home. No, we should make sure that women are given the opportunity to fulfill the word of God also through our contribution. That must be our sincere attitude. Where do we end up if we, Somehow it has been said to me, I am sometimes told things, not just you. Someone has come home after a wedding sermon and said, have you heard what has been said to you? My goodness, who was preached to all of us? God's word is for all of us. So how can you take a club and bang it in and say, did you hear correctly? If you had heard correctly, then you would behave differently. Then we smash everything to pieces, what God has built up. By our clumsiness, we destroy everything that the Lord has let grow and flourish in love through the proclamation of His word. As brothers, we must also put aside our clumsiness and allow God to give us grace to look after things with reason, as the Holy Scriptures say. I believe God will give us grace to do so. And then one need no longer remind the other of anything. Not the man, woman, have you heard? Not the woman, husband, did you hear me? It can really happen sometimes that one word is for her or for him, and the other time it is the other way around. There will always be a balance, and God will be with us and help us. I am so grateful that these days we have the whole Word of God, every scripture, every teaching. What have we read recently? I think Brother Russ read it from the prophet Isaiah 51. The Lord says, come unto me, teaching will go out from me. What is it? It is teaching that comes from the Lord. A healing, helping instruction. And then, by God's grace, we as brothers can also come here without anger and without doubt. And our sisters stand behind us to support us. And then we can finally lift up holy hands to God without anger and without doubt. May God grant us that. We also take this word tonight from the hand of the Lord and thank Him for it. Amen. We stand up and thank the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you from the depths of our hearts for this hour of grace and for your precious and holy word. Lord, we come here not to attack us afterwards, God forbid, but we come here so that we can examine ourselves personally by your word, Lord. For you meant me. Everyone must say that you meant me, Lord. Glory be to your name, O God. Your word remains forever, Lord. Our opinions must perish, but your word is the truth. And therefore we can lift up our hands and praise your name without doubt and without wrath, Lord. For you are our God. You teach us and give us these glorious words, Lord. Sometimes we think they are sharp, Lord. But you know in what way you can speak to us, O Lord. Praise be to your wonderful name. You used a Paul, you used a Brother Branham, and today you use us, Lord, to bring your word as it is written, Lord. Give me grace, Lord. Give us all grace that we may submit under your word, Lord, and that we can humble ourselves. To your name be the glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you from the bottom of my heart for your precious and holy word. You only mean well. We have also felt your presence and your sweetness this evening. O Lord, you do not come to strike. You come to help, to admonish. Oh, I thank you, faithful Lord, for your precious and holy word. Together we thank you for all our dear sisters who have found grace before your face, who could submit under your mighty hand, under your word. Lord, we praise your name and thank you that you will go with us to perfection. according to the biblical pattern, that the hours will come when we can lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. Hallelujah. Work divine order in marriages, in families, in everyone, and in the church, so that you may come into your own. Worship to your name. Amen.